Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing about the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the 16th sermon, explains about the truth and the falsehood and how it is important to recognize the truth and to follow it and to stay away from falsehood and keep away from wrongdoers and people who have purposely and knowingly wishing to misguide others and pull them away from reality and the truth. You know, by the time Imam Ali alayhi salam came, and after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left this world, 25 years had passed, and 25 years is not a small period of time. It's not a joke at all. Imam Ali alayhi salam himself says, يَهْرَمُ فِيهَا الْكَبِيرُ وَيَشِيبُ فِيهَا الصَّغِيرُ. He says that the elderly become completely old, وَيَشِيبُ فِيهِ الصَّغِيرُ, and the young, the little ones become young, and they pass through the period of middle age by then. وَيَكْتَهُ فِيهَا مُؤْمِنٌ, and also a believer, passes away, حَتَّى يَلْقَى رَبَّهُ, until he meets his Lord. Like there's a progression. I mean, there's a growth that happens at that time. A lot of changes happen physically, mentally. There's a whole, change in people. وَيَكْدَحُ فِيهَا مُؤْمِنٌ means that when the believers go through such pain until they reach their Lord. يَكْدَحُ فِيهَا مُؤْمِنْ حَتَّى يَلْقَى رَبَّهُ. So, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he speaks about this particular period, he calls this particular period of 25 years, he calls it a period of blindness. And this is something really, really concerning, and this is something very, very harsh that Imam Ali alayhi salam is referring to. You know, even when we think about the previous 1400 years that happened, in what we perceive about it and what we think, in how the imams were absent, and there was a period where the reality was absent from the people. This is how Imam Ali alayhi salam saw the reality of the absence of the truth and the engulfment of falsehood over the people's lives in this period of time.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. You know, at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, right before he took up the caliphate, we see that there were a lot of difficulties. The Muslim Ummah was facing problems. Yes, of course, we say that after Imam Ali alayhi salam, left this world after he was martyred, the Muawiyah's regime was slightly better than that of Yazid. And Yazid was really bad, was really evil. Now, when we say better, we don't mean that it had any good in it. I mean, the goodness was just the fact that Muawiyah apparently showed himself to be a religious person. Apparently, he respected the apparent religious norms, that even to the degree that would protect his government. Otherwise, he would not even care about that. As you know, he also, for example, recited the Friday prayers on a Wednesday and things like that. So Muawiyah's regime was also an evil regime. But when you compare the two, Muawiyah seems to be someone who at least, you know, they say that he tried to maintain the apparent. But the, of course, the intention why Muawiyah even did that was because he was a master politician and he knew that in order to maintain that particular leadership, he needs to be able to show, you know, to show that he is adhering to the some of the apparent, you know, principles of Islam. And Yazid, of course, he just went overboard and like he didn't care about it. He brought out the reality of Muawiyah's innate nature, you know, because Muawiyah approved of Yazid. And, you know, he, by approving of Yazid and Yazid doing what he did, completely showed that, you know, the reality of the Umayyad regime, the Bani Umayyah, and their leadership was like this, that they actually do not care too much about Islam. Inshallah, we'll discuss about this in the coming session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Stunning scenes in Spain as the last supermoon of the year illuminates the night sky amid fireworks and fairs marking the start of festivities for a public holiday. In Malaga, fireworks left the sky a mix of colours against the bright moon. There was also a spectacle of drones that lightened the sturgeon moon. Locals in the Canary Islands also celebrated the three-day holiday by lighting up a Ferris wheel as the full moon beamed beautifully in the sky. If the moon is within 10% of its closest distance to Earth at the moment of full moon, it is called a supermoon. The supermoon has various hues and appears bigger and brighter than when the moon is at its farthest point from Earth. Have you ever heard of fighting nature with nature? Well, that's what the San Francisco metro system in the U.S. did to stop pigeons from overrunning the place. The station has hired a hawk as the new guard to patrol the area. Pac-Man is a 5-year-old Harris's hawk who has taken up the perch at the station. In terms of experience, he is pretty new, as he finished training only 9 months ago. The station recently renovated its building, installing netting and spikes to prevent pigeons from nesting. But these birds still seem to find their way to hang around. So with the Falconer Force, Ricky Ortiz and his hawk were hired this summer to keep the pigeons at bay.
So a typical day is we get here, we make our round. We start off down in the bottom inside the facility, making sure there's no pigeons hanging out in there. And then we work our way up here to the platforms and just check the ledges and the roof and make sure that they're not trying to sneak in on us and keep them out. And he does a pretty good job of that.
The team patrols 3 days a week and Pac-Man is allowed to swoop in and scare any pigeons sitting around. The Falconer says less than half of the pigeons they left after the first week of Pac-Man flying and establishing the territory. Commuters and station managers say they also noticed the difference. The falconer says he usually keeps his feathery friend happy on the job by giving him snacks throughout the day. This also encourages the hawk not to feast on the pigeons and local rodents.
Technology helps transform the global food production system and mitigates its impact on the environment. China's autonomous region of Tibet is turning barren land into fertile one using greenhouse technology. Once removed, Beinan County is now the largest off-season vegetable supplier in Tibet. The region has taken advantage of its highland conditions to develop a state-of-the-art agricultural structure. Beinong has now more than 2,200 modern vegetable greenhouses and nearly 12,000 hectares of planting area, some built at unimaginable altitude. But one cannot deny the role of railways and highway transport for making this county a hub for organic vegetables. The income of locals has also been significantly improved, and they are now living a happy and prosperous life. If you're a private collector of wild animals, there is good news for you. A Pakistani zoo is auctioning off a dozen lions due to a lack of money to feed them and a space to house them. Lahore Safari Zoo currently has so many big cats that they have to take turns accessing paddocks. Officials say auctioning them will free up space and also reduce expenses. Zoo is currently housing 29 lions. The lions auctioned this week will be between 2 to 5 years of age. Each big cat is estimated to fetch around 150,000 Pakistan rupees. That's not too much, as some zookeepers claim. Even conservationists have expressed anger over auctioning lions to private collectors instead of transferring them to other zoos. Happy news for zoo goers in Nicaragua. Two adorable baby tapirs are born at a country's national zoo south of Managua, adding attractions to the visitors. Two endangered tapirs, a male and a female, were born hours apart at the weekend. In a video shared by the zoo, one of the newborns is seen suckling and walking near her mother. The director of the zoo says the babies are yet to be named but are in perfect health. Tapirs inhabit jungle and forest regions of South and Central America, with one species inhabiting Southeast Asia. They look something like pigs with trunks, but they are actually related to horses and rhinos. Nicaragua launched a project that seeks to conserve this animal in danger of extinction due to hunting and the destruction of natural habitat.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Now we'll take you to mind-riddled French island, Chesomes, which is emerging from the ruins and gradually turning into walker's paradise. Chesomes, close to the port city of Saint-Malo, has an amazing landscape but remains uninhabited as it saw a devastating bombardment by the Allies during the World War II. The Nazi-occupied island was victim of the most bombings per square meter. Known as Martyred and Forbidden Island, it was opened only in 2018 after extensive demining efforts allowed the opening of a marked path. Now, every year, thousands of day trippers make the short boat journey, marveling at the spectacular maritime views and flourishing wildlife there. The safe area still makes up just 3% of the island, but it lets visitors wander between rusty cannons and bunkers. Some walkers say they hope the trail will be lengthened to allow a complete tour of the island.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism. The Jamtal Glacier in Austria has been losing around 1 meter of its surface annually. Scientists say the ice is a precious archive that is simply melting away and are surveying the area. Austrian mountain researchers say the glaciers contain an invaluable trove of ancient frozen leaves and twigs and other scientific treasures that can be lost forever. They say the time capsules, including the remote Jamtal Valley, are falling victim to climate change. In the 1990s, tourists found that 5,300-year-old mummy of Iceman near the same area. According to the international data, global warming has raised temperatures in Europe's highest mountains by nearly 2 degrees Celsius in the past 120 years. French rescuers are racing against time to save a beluga whale stranded in Seine River near Paris. The beluga was first spotted stuck between two locks in the river from Paris to the English Channel on Tuesday. Specialists say the animal is undernourished and is refusing food. Warm water is also worsening the health of this creature, which is normally seen near Norway, some 3,000 kilometers to the north. Rescuers say they have only up to 48 hours to save the whale. They are now looking at the possibility of taking the beluga out of the water, treating it, and eventually transferring it out to the sea.
There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day since the menu largely includes local flavors.
Visitors and staff at a French zoo have celebrated the first birthday of twin pandas. The young bears were given a tasty treat of frozen cakes and other treats. As part of the event, 5 lucky visitors were also given the chance to participate in the celebrations behind the scenes with golden tickets. Other festivities included face painting and panda-themed activities. The baby pandas were born last August and now weigh 23 and 28 kilograms. They lived with their mother at Zoo Parc de Bouval, where they have been on display since their arrival in 2021.
Many people develop deeper relationships with four-legged animals, treating them like their own kids. A Kenyan conservationist is one of them. 33-year-old Salome Lemasia has been a community ranger in Sierra Conservancy, northern Kenya, since 2015. The mother of four is stationed at a rhino sanctuary and is in charge of protecting a male rhino named Loijipo. At just a few days old, Loijipo was abandoned by his mother, possibly due to her being spooked by something. After being cared for, he was returned to the sanctuary under surveillance in an attempt to rewild him. 3 years on from his release into Sierra Wilderness, he is taking his time to carve out his territory, of course, with the help of Salome.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and other life forms, welcome to yet another episode of Youth Station, brought to you by IRB English Radio. I am Zainab, in the studio, at the honor of being joined by my brother and co-host.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brother Habib, at your service.
Wa alaikum salam.
Thank you guys for joining us. And today, what are we going to be talking about, sister?
Today, I thought we'd talk about, this is definitely something you can put your two cents in because you'd be speaking from personal experience. A lot of people from all over the world, they have this ambition, like this goal of going and living in America. Like it's been...
The American dream.
There we go, the American dream. It's been the goal of some, it's been the goal of people since that nation was like constituted and established. They would migrate from all over Asia, Europe. But not Australia for some reason.
People were actually would go to Australia.
Yeah, exactly, because it was a new land, right?
Yeah.
To go and live in America, and like you said, to chase the American dream.
Usually the people who want to go to America are usually people from the third world countries.
True.
Or who consider themselves from third world countries.
People whom America considers a third world countries.
There are also categories of people, classifications of people who want, for example, for media reasons, like they want to become famous people, like John Oliver. And for example, actors, actresses, you know, America is the capital of media.
Exactly, Hollywood.
Right? Hollywood and stuff like that. And there are people who want to expand their companies.
Mm.
People who want to base their companies in the United States because of the, you know, it being a capital of investment, a capital in...
Entrepreneurship.
Exactly.
And it's got a very booming, very thriving economy, right? Mm. And the thing about it is I think people believe that anything can happen in America.
They see it as a chance for a better
life. Yeah, exactly. A chance for a better life. But you know what's news? Apparently, Forbes.com has reported recently that due to some ongoing factors in America, including inflation and weird gun policies, have been leading Americans to want to leave the States.
It is very weird.
Their gun policies are for real.
Yeah, like mass shootings have become something ordinary in
exactly.
the news.
Exactly. It's
like every day you see someone, like a mass shooting.
Yeah. It's like a Tuesday morning thing.
And now, of course, you know, like how we said, these reasons why people go, cultural reasons, transportation. Some people I know want to go to America for health reasons.
Yeah. For doctors,
the medical opportunities that are available.
Medical care is, their health care is really awful too. That's another.
Yes.
But like, so basically these things, gun policies, racism, politics, capitalism, the fact that their politicians are just getting older and older. All of these reasons have been leading Americans to want to leave the States. And no one talks about that side of the story.
Yes, yes. I always tell people, like, you guys dream of going to the United States. You guys, I'm not sure you guys are going to be able to live there.
It ain't all that.
From the culture point of view, from the, like, alien point of view,
yeah,
where
exactly.
You're like, you're an outsider.
Yeah.
And I always tell them about this street, right? There's this
Where did
Anaheim,
you guys live
California,
when you guys, okay.
Right? So in Los Angeles, it's literally just one cross of a street between the best of houses and the homeless people sleeping
exactly.
on the streets.
And that's crazy.
I remember walking with my father, you know, like, it's like, because we go to LA because he used to buy clothes, you know, from like the shipment would come to Los Angeles.
Yeah.
He would go over there and he would put on the car. We would walk a little bit to see what's new in the streets and everything. And I literally remember this. It's like you're seeing the best of buildings, the best architectures.
High-end buildings, real modern.
Exactly. And you're seeing, like it's a city, like a utopia city.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You just cross the street.
Literally,
you're waiting for that red light, right? You're waiting for your turn to cross the street. When you cross the street, all of a sudden, it begins. You start to smell that
stench.
That eerie smell.
Yeah.
And you start seeing families living on the streets.
Yeah, I mean.
Families living on the street, eating from whatever is left over from people. And usually
digging through the trash.
Yeah, and of course, these homeless people know how to be homeless. Because you have to have a place close to a gym where they could shower, for example. Or close to a restaurant where the leftover foods, they could take it. That's one aspect that people usually forget.
You guys are listening to Youth Station here on IRB English Radio. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
What people
they would assume is,
or what is assumed as the best of countries, there are various lines of poverty, there are various lines of middle class people. And who says that you're going to live as one of the, you know, top-ranked rich people
exactly,
in the United States?
Exactly. I mean, those who do make it in the States, I'm not saying that people don't succeed there, but those who actually do make it are not the majority of people who migrate to the States. They can be really racist, especially when you go to, like, the South, the rednecks. Why?
It's very hard. You know, I remember this. I remember a story from my father. He was with his friend and they were going to, if I'm not wrong, Nebraska. And it was a restaurant. They were sitting down in the restaurant and they wanted to order their food. Mm. People around them, the waitress herself, told them to get out. Why? Because they're Arab. And my father's friend was, you know, kind of brown-skinned.
Oh.
So it really just gave off.
Like, so, and this was like, what, 15, 20 years ago?
25 years ago.
Ooh, yeah, no. That wasn't a good time to be an Arab in the States.
Yeah, yes. Very dangerous.
Very hard times.
Very dangerous. Of course, Los Angeles, New York, because of the diversity available in California, in New York, for example, in Michigan,
those are
much easier places to live in. You know, in Michigan, you walk in the streets and you see restaurants written in Arabic. You know, it's like you're living in Guzar Khan. Oh, you know Guzar Khan? It's like the Arab market.
Yeah.
Like, you know how you guys have Chinatown?
Exactly. Y'all got
Guzar
Arab
Khan
town.
Is Arab town. Michigan, especially Dearborn, is Arab town.
Exactly. On one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Inna." Ardullahi
wasi'a.
Y'all got a problem in this corner of the world, move. You're not a tree. Go to another corner where you can find provisions, where you can provide for your family, where you can safeguard your religion, where you won't be oppressed.
Go to Canada.
Oh my God, yes.
Canada
is actually very accepting of immigrants because their labor is really expensive.
I have my cousins.
And like their local labor force. And also their population is like crazy low.
I have my cousins in Canada. They're actually happy with the country. It's
cold. I like the cold.
No, some Arabs don't like the cold. Anyway.
True. But see, and then, so on one hand, there's this, right? Go to other places. Allah says, I created this world hella vast. Y'all can just go and explore. But then on the other hand, I feel like a lot of the persecution that they face especially when they want to, when they go to Western countries, they wouldn't face if they would just sit in their countries, in their watan, as they say, right? In their homeland, their birthplace, and try to rebuild it. Instead of, you know, abandoning ship like that.
Sometimes saying it is very easy and doing it is very hard.
True.
And you have to go out. Of course, when you go out of your country, people usually think about the worldly side too.
Mm.
Moving to a different country, to this country or that country. For example, no one's thinking about going to, this country in the Middle East. I'm not going to run away from my problems in the Middle East to the Middle East.
To another place.
Or to Asia. Okay. I'm actually talking with people these days who are thinking about immigrating. And I always tell them that you're always thinking about the worldly matters. When you go there, you're going to get it. You're going to feel much more relaxed than you are in the current country you're living in. For example, this country doesn't have any electricity, no water, no gas. But at the end of the day, if you go there, there's one thing you have to keep in mind. And that is you and your children. Why?
How are you going to raise them?
How are you going to raise them, one? And two, religion.
Yes, it's such an
not only culture,
factor,
right? Like, leave the Arab culture alone. Leave the, you know, the Middle East culture alone. There's this, you know, religious factor in it. We see it in the second generation of immigrants, the third generation of immigrants. They lose the language.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
When they lose the Arabic language, when they lose that language that connects them to the religion, their lifestyle
they can't
changes.
Connect us. Yeah, they
the liberal
can't.
Lifestyle comes and changes them.
For sure.
The concept of, you know, being free and, you know, there are a lot of topics
being Western,
that
being totally
might be sensitive
whitewash.
To talk to
yeah.
people because they might find them harsh. But that's the reality, you know. You're not
going to
be acceptance
harsh.
Of various laws. You're not going to be questioning and doubting various laws. Anyway,
yeah, exactly.
It's a problem, really. Like, you cry for Imam Hussein, right? But what gives you the certainty that your children will cry for Imam Hussein?
Scary.
I'm not saying that everyone that is living in an Islamic country is going to be able to raise their children correctly.
Nor are we saying that everyone who
lives
moves
outside
to the West,
is not
yeah.
going to lose their children. But we're saying that it's much harder.
The
much
risks
harder.
Are higher, yeah.
Yeah, the risk is higher. And the environment that you're living in is very dangerous.
Are you glad you moved out of the
States?
I am
very happy, unlike my sister.
She hates
it. Yeah, she hates it here. Not here. She hates the fact that she's living in a, you know...
Not in the States.
Not in the
she'd
States.
She'd like to go back.
Yeah. And the reality is that when we came to these Islamic countries, we were like aliens. Right? So it took us time to get used to, you know...
And you adapted better, obviously.
And... Also, the Arabs who go, who are religious people, who, you know, become aliens in different country, also
yeah.
have this, you know, problem.
For
like,
sure.
We have to get used to, you know, certain things. I'm not going to go into details because some of them might be very sensitive.
Yeah. Anyway. I actually had a friend, he lived in LA as well. And then when he was a kid, him and his brother, it was him and his father came to the decision to move the family to D.C. because there was like a tighter Muslim community there. And he thought that is necessary for the religious and spiritual upbringing of his kids. And I thought that was like some boss move, you know, like more power to you, man, to like be living in the West, the like the most Western West of all Wests. And be living in freaking LA and then be like, nah, I ain't going to raise my boys here. I'm going to go somewhere else that they can find a community. And like fast forward 25 years, his kids finished their degree and then came and became seminary students and then went back home and got stuff done. You know, that's like, I feel that's literally the definition of best of two worlds.
Yeah.
Right, because they lived well when they were in Qom as seminary students, which it's so worth it. The fulfillment and the gratification that comes with it, you feel like you conquered some huge dragons. Anyway, we're almost out of time. Just to wrap this up, we want to say that not everything about the States is bad, obviously. Who am I to judge? Not everything about not the States, countries other than the States is bad.
we are allowed to travel the world in order to build a better future for ourselves and our future generations. But we need to get this idea out of our head that the States...
The grass is not always greener on the other side.
Beautiful. Thank you, bro. And thank you to our listeners for being with us on this episode of Youth Station. Until another salam and greeting, I leave y'all in the care and protection of the Almighty.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light. When I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer doubts and misconceptions on theological issues and some doubts that some have on different issues with regard to Islamic issues. Sheikh Anad, before starting our discussion, I would like to welcome you to this show and say salam to you.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm very happy to be here and thank you for having me.
Thank you very much. The question of the day is again about some phrases of Ziyarat of Ashura of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In some parts of this year, we recite that Ashhadu annaka qad aqamta as-salat wa atayta az-zakat wa amarta bil-ma'roof wa nahayta anil munkar. We want to ask the respected Sheikh and guest speaker of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, on the translation then interpretation of these words and these phrases. What do we mean by nahayta anil munkar? Does it mean that people actually were not performing their duties, their obligations at that time, and Imam came to teach them how to do your obligatory actions? Does it mean so? Or wasn't there a religion by the name of Islam? And so whom he was actually was appointed to, and whom was he going towards to bring the religion for? He was living in Medina in one of the Islamic centers, and then he moved to Mecca, and from there he moved to Kufa, the places that he and his father and his brother were living there, and they were preaching Islam in that time. So what do, let's say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and means by these words? And when I'm saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we really believe that this is Hadith Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi is something that has been said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not Quran, but this is Hadith. So what happened that, let's say, years after the dawn of the Islam, we see that these phrases come to our mind, that what happened? Wasn't there any religion or any deen by the name of Islam that Imam wanted to do Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, and to tell them what to do and what not to do? And aqamta salat, that you come to actually set up the prayers and to be the protector of the prayer and salat. Wasn't there something by the name of salat at that time?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First point that I have to add, the, you know, ziyara and visitation of Imam Hussein, which contain these part of the, you know, at, let's say, visitation of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, this is not Hadith Qudsi. But after all, we have this phrase that ashhadu annaka qad aghamta as-salah wa atayta adh-dhakah. You know, I witnessed that you established the prayer. Of course, I will go to that, the meaning of that. Mm-hmm. And you gave the charity, and you enjoined the good and forbade from the evil.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about the, you know, differences, the question is whether in the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, most of the people, even the enemies of mm-hmm. Imam Hussein, even in the, you know, plain of Karbala, enemies of Imam Hussein, they were praying.
Very true.
You know, congregation prayer.
Definitely.
And maybe they have given their charities and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
So, why, what is a difference? So why you claim that Imam Hussein, he established the prayer? The answer to this question is that we have to look the meaning of iqamat as-salah. What does it mean, iqamat as-salah?
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, numerously, he mentioned the aqimu as-salah, establish the prayer or set up the prayer. What does it mean? It means that you pray in a way that all traits and qualifications and fruits, let's say, of prayer, you enjoy all of that.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say that your prayer should enjoy all fruits and all qualifications for prayer. Let me expand on this issue. For example, one of the, let's say, you know, qualifications of prayer is inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. If you pray, your prayer or your salat actually, you know, forbid from the indecency and from evil action.
True.
The question is, what about our ordinary prayer? Does it forbid us from, you know, doing all indecent actions and from evil actions?
Mm-hmm.
The question, the answer is negative. Unfortunately, many people, maybe at least some people, they pray while the prayer does not forbid them from having, you know, practicing evil action.
True.
Unfortunately, some of them, they lie, they, you know, have different evil actions.
Very true.
The reason is they did not have meet the real fruits and qualifications of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? They prayed, of course. But the, oh, what about the, you know, let's say the result of that? They did not visit that. Or for example, أقم الصلاة لذكري.
Yeah.
Establish your prayer in order to remember me. And if you have the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Satan does not come to you.
Very true. Okay? Exactly.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
I want to say that the Aqamta Salah, which Imam Hussein established the prayer or set of the prayer, he met all the results and all the fruits of prayer. Okay? Yeah. He forbade from the evil, from all, you know, indecency. And, you know, he wanted to establish Islamic government, real Islamic government. And what is of the divine government, let me put it in this way. Divine government is, you know, supporting all Islamic teachings. Not only you pray yourself, but to permit and to pave the way for establishing prayer in all over the country. Okay? To support people to have their Islamic teachings.
Exactly.
This is a meaning of, you know, the reality of the Iqamat al-Salah. So you see a huge differences between the, you know, the prayer of that guy who pray as an enemy of Imam Hussein.
Yeah.
We've had no, at absolute, this, you know, absolutely has no results and no fruit for that.
The
individual.
Result of which is killing the Imam of the society.
Yes.
So this Salat actually differs with the Salat of someone behind the Imam Hussein.
Very different. You know, you cannot compare it to each other. Sometimes, actually, some of us, you know, I'm referring to the enemies of Imam Hussein, they make fun of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they want to pray. Okay, they, in, you know, stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but on the other hand, they want to kill Imam Hussein.
So, Sheikh, what you say here is actually a great warning for us as well. So,
exactly.
It means that sometimes we might pray, we might supplicate, but we are in the path of shaitan, we take refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
So we are at the path of shaitan and Satan. So as you said that they were actually praying, they were prostrating in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were honorably killing the son and grandson of the Holy Prophet.
Exactly.
So this possibility, this actually this might happen to us as well. So we need to be cautious. So we are not immune of any temptations of Satan.
At least some part of that, maybe, you know, God forbid to be reached to that part. But at least we, there is a fear, as you mentioned, for all of us to be very careful.
True.
To go to the reality of the prayer. I mean, what is the reality of that? Just to, you know, when you want to pray, you have full concentration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aqim as-salata li dhikri. Not to, you know, have a, you know, a scattered mind while you're praying. Okay? To only remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look at whether you could meet the result of that. I mean, after your prayer, are you want to be away from evil action? Are you want to be away from all indecency? It shows that your prayer has been accepted. But if you pray, but you do not feel any difference, rather maybe you feel have some tendency toward evil action, it shows that your prayer, maybe it is sahih, maybe it is accurate, I mean, let's say according to the jurisprudence, but it is not acceptable.
Very true. The same way that we can, we have witnessed in the history at the time of Safin. Well, they were praying, but they were actually again standing in front of the Nas, that is the Imam of the time, Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yes.
So history is being repeated. Even for us, we have to be cautious. To while we are praying, we have to know about the quality of our prayer and to see if we are with the Imam of the age or not.
Other point that I, if you let me, I want to add to this issue that if you want to have real divine system or divine, you know, government, you need some, let's say, pillars for that. First pillar is Iqamat al-Salah.
Very true.
Because Salat, it is very important. If you want to, you know, you have to have, you know, congregation prayer, congregational prayer all over the country, as I mentioned, and to pave the way for the, you know, establishing the prayer and set up the prayer in all different places of country to provide, you know, facilitate the for the prayer of people.
That is true.
It is very important for divine government and Islamic government to have that, to facilitate the for all people for the prayer and to have real, Yeah, let's say prayer toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then giving charity, again, I just want to mention the pillars for, you know, Islamic government. And then forbade from the evil and enjoying the good. These are very important. Because whenever we talk about the forbade of evil or, you know, enjoying the good, we remember some examples. For example, you go to the you go on the streets and to very, you know, publicly to enjoin that young individual to do that or to, for example, be away from that. Maybe it is not from mind the al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy an al munkar. It has very widespread meaning of that. Okay?
Yeah.
One of which is establishing a real divine government. It is one of the examples of al-amr bil ma'ruf. And Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wa salam wanted to do that.
That is iqama or establishment of Muhammadan Islam.
Exactly. I just want to follow up the tradition of noble prophet Muhammad.
So you mean the tradition and the sunnah and conduct of the holy prophet was not practiced, or it was practiced wrongly by the people at that time?
Yes, it was completely vice versa. Okay?
Yeah.
In the time of Imam Hussein, and unfortunately some other times, maybe after Imam Hussein alayhi salat, even sometimes nowadays we see that the sunnah and the tradition of noble prophet practice completely vice versa.
True.
Some people, they do not understand what is the reality of the you know, sunnah and the tradition of noble prophet Muhammad. If you want to know the reality of that, you should look at the result of that. For example, I mentioned the, for example, the result of the prayer, the result of the giving charity, and many other things. I want to say that, you know, Islamic teachings and Islamic law, they are not some, you know, traditional things or some appearances without any meaning of that, attached to that. Rather, it has a lot of meaning attached to that. It is a result attached to these Islamic laws, which we cannot, you know, these laws considered to be, let's say, fruitless.
Very true. Okay, Sheikh. Dear Sheikh, thank you very much. We're almost done with this session. And though we wanted to even look at the second part that was about the enjoining good and forbidding the evil. And as you actually to briefly refer to that, so we said that this amr bil ma'ruf and nahy al munkar is not necessarily to the ordinary, let's say, acts of worship, but something even beyond that. That is, that something comes to the government, Islamic government. So that was also a notable point to be considered. Okay, I think we are almost done with this session, and we are at the last seconds of this show. We have to say goodbye to our respected listeners, and thank you for your scholarly enlightenment in this show. I hope our listeners join us again in our upcoming session, where we shall discuss another topic. Till then, I'll leave them in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Hussein
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and welcome to the latest edition of Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. This week, we're looking at the recent pronouncements of the Canadian psychologist and conservative commentator, Jordan Peterson. Peterson's known for his critical views on feminism, but he's now turned his attention to Muslims. In a controversial video, he's urged Muslims to, as he puts it, stop regarding Christians and Jews as your enemies. But is the reality of his appeal aimed at just normalising Zionism? I'll be speaking to experts on this issue to find out more. Before that, though, here's Bianca Rahimi with an investigation into the background to Peterson's comments.
The Canadian academic Jordan Peterson has raised the ire of Muslims around the world with his latest video.
In the aftermath of the extraordinary Abraham Accords, which have laid out the possibility for peace between all the people of the book in an unprecedented manner. And I have something to say as an extension of all of this.
He then proceeds to lecture Muslims on opening up to other groups of people. He even suggests that they must begin pen pal relationships with different sects, including Jewish people. The caption for the video states clearly what the motive behind the video is. In the aftermath of the Abraham Accords, Dr. Jordan B. Peterson suggests that the Muslim community can set a historical example by reaching across the aisle and making contact with whom they regard as the enemy. What about the media platform which produced the video with Peterson? The Daily Wire has recently signed him for a substantial figure. It is managed on a day-to-day basis by Chief Operating Officer John Lewis, who is a former intelligence analyst in the U.S. Marine Corps. It also employs former U.S. military intelligence officer Wesley Schmidt in customer service analytics. One of the founders of the Daily Wire is Ben Shapiro, a well-known pro-Israel YouTuber. Shapiro is a friend of the U.S. Special Envoy for Economic Normalization, Ariel Lightstone, and has hosted several interviews to promote the Abraham Accords, including with admitted liar Mike Pompeo. Ben Shapiro once tweeted that Israelis like to build, Arabs like to bomb crap and live in open sewage. Prior to founding the Daily Wire, Shapiro was a Shulman Fellow at the controversial David Horowitz Freedom Center. His role was provided by Robert Shulman, a board member of the Friends of the IDF, who pumps millions into the building of illegal Israeli settlements in the West Bank. The other founder of the Daily Wire, Jeremy Boring, was intimately involved in the Prager University project founded by Israel lobbyist Dennis Prager. The CEO of PragerU is Marissa Streit, formerly of the Military Intelligence Unit 8200 in the Israeli occupation forces. The current senior editor and researcher at PragerU is Richard Lim, who was previously deputy associate director at the White House and then went on to be a program analyst at the FBI. The Daily Wire not only shared Jeremy Boring with the PragerU project, but also funders. Both organizations were financed by fracking billionaires, the Wilkes brothers. The Wilkes brothers provided the seed funding for the Daily Wire and regular financial support for the PragerU. Dan Wilkes Foundation also lavished financial support on Liberty Council, which has a Stand with Israel campaign, which consists of tours of the apartheid state and includes briefings by Israeli government, military, business and academic leaders. Both Shapiro and the PragerU project have also enjoyed funding from the Bradley Foundation, which has financed a panoply of Zionist organizations, including ones involved in illegal settlement building in the West Bank. So, we see that the media organization behind Jordan Peterson's normalization video has considerable links to not only US, but Israeli intelligence.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and former professor at Bristol University and a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. He's also a co-founder and co-director of a lobbying watchdog, Spinwatch. We're also joined today by Batul Sabeti. Batul is an energy engineer, human rights activist and political analyst based in London. Welcome to the show. David, let me start with you. Tell us about these Abraham Accords. I mean, you've previously pointed to military agreements between Israel and Morocco as far back as the 1960s. So what's new about these developments?
Well, the key thing that's new about them is the economic arrangements which go along with them, and in particular the attempt to economically integrate between Israel and some of the Middle Eastern countries, West Asian countries like the UAE, for example, the effectively Israeli and US client state, which is a dictatorship, as you'll know, and with the Saudis as well. I mean, there's a strong relationship with the Saudis being developed by the Israelis. I mean, people, I guess, are sometimes surprised when you say that. They say, well, surely the Saudis are very critical of the Israeli state. Well, no, actually, they are part of this process of normalization, and there's been a process like that in the House of Saud for some considerable time. So this is about economic integration, and it's about trying to embed the state of Israel in the economies of other West Asian countries.
And Batul, I mean, as somebody from the region, I mean, what's your thoughts about this effort to integrate the economies of the Arab states with the Zionist regime?
Right. It's important that we look at